Okay, we're going to try and sing together once again. And the song that we are going to sing together is a song that we've probably not sung, we have not sung for a long, long time. But it's a song that perhaps speaks to our heart. That is, the Lord tells us that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, that's a very, very clear thing. We have been told this, we are to put on the whole armor, but we don't. And this song tries to describe it. And it says, Lord, I love it there, the quiet place you made for me to rest. Right? And so the pasture grows, the river flows, and the blackbird builds a nest. That's what we all like to think about. And yet, you hear the distant drum. We hear the drum. The drum beats from Myanmar. The drum beat from Northeast India. And we ask ourselves, can we just stay still and not do anything? The challenge, surely, is to respond. Right? Think about these things here. Sometimes we have become so comfortable where we are as a church. In our life as Singaporeans, we have forgotten what it means to hear the drumbeat of war. Right? Now, this is important. Our war is not going to rain down all kinds of missiles on people. That's not what we do. But we have a warfare where the evil one will attack. And we are defenseless. What if we don't know how to defend ourselves? What if we are going to be killed in spiritual slaughter? This song calls us to become the warrior God wants us to be. Right? We're going to invite the people to come on up. You know the song, don't you? I hope. It's so old that they've forgotten it. Well, let's try.
Okay.
Appreciate that. Sometimes we like the quiet place so much that we've forgotten what it means to battle for the Lord. And it is a hard battle. It's either we enter into the battle and we win, or we are going to be defeated and we are lost. This is one battle we cannot afford to lose. And I'll tell you what the things are that I battle for. I battle for our children's lives. We want to build a place that our children can call home. And we will give to them the heritage of a debt-free church. It will be theirs to own. We fight to give them this. We battle on for church. I have poured my life for 53 years into this church. And I will defend it with my life. I stand against anybody, everybody. I don't care who I stand up against. But I will defend the church because this is the Lord's church. One of my greatest fears in life is that all the work we put in can end up being in vain. And tonight I want to bring this over to you, firstly from the New Testament, and then going back into the Old Testament in Hosea to know what things can go wrong. And sometimes things can so badly wrong. We don't even know whether there's a way out, whether there is an answer at all. But before we reach that stage, we owe it to ourselves, to our children, to our church, to the Lord, to do everything we can to make sure that all the effort put in is not going to be in vain. This is something that we want to think about very carefully. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the work that he has done that we might be saved. We thank you for this doctrine of salvation, beginning with you choosing us, planning for us, giving to us all that we can, all that we need in order to succeed. And yet, in a success, the danger of losing it all becomes so real. We pray that you will grant grace and mercy as we examine once again the Word of God and check for our own selves, our hearts, as to where we stand spiritually. We pray that you will speak to our hearts once again. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, we are going to take a look at the number of texts tonight, and we are going to look at 2 Corinthians 6. Right? 2 Corinthians 7 tells us about how we need to perfect holiness. Right? But as we take a look at what Paul is writing about, we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that we need to be concerned about? And that is important for us to look at. Right? In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes one verse. And he pleads with the people and he says, we workers together with God. That him refers to God. Plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now that becomes a frightening verse. We all assume that grace has been given, salvation is given, nothing will be in vain. It will all turn out well. That's not true. Right? And we all understand this. And the question is, how do we understand this when Paul talks about not in vain? What is he talking about? Right? Now, this is something that we need to think about very carefully. Let's take a look at number of texts. On page 2, we talk about the church in Galatians. To the Galatian, Paul wrote this word, page 2, and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There we go. So all the work put in by Paul in Galatia, wherein was the danger? The people received the Lord Jesus, believed in the gospel, and then after a short while, Paul noted, they have turned away. What happened? Think about this. What happened? Because when you turn away from the gospel, what have you got? Right? We've turned away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And we just dare not to admit it. Right? And Paul says, which is not another. But there are some who will trouble you. And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The perversion is not so drastic that you can spot it straight away. But the perversion is so gentle, is so small, that you don't know it, and you are caught, and you are swept away. The danger of it all is very real. It is in vain. All right, that's Galatians 1, 6 to 9. And we're on further. Paul had to rebuke them very strongly, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians. It's almost as if they have been bewitched, right? That they should not obey the truth. And he says, look, we portrayed to you the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Right? So he says, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They heard about grace, but they were drawn to law. And so he asked them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect? There we go. Made perfect by the flesh. This is why we need to know. And all the time, as long as we have a not perfecting holiness, we are in danger of being swept away. We often think that it's all right. Look at our young people. And if our young people, they're not grounded in the truth, they're not grounded in the word, they're not grounded in the faith, they are going to be susceptible to whatever they hear from their friends, from YouTube and whatever. Can they be led astray? Yes. Can our people at Bethany be led astray? Yes. And Paul asked them, you suffered with gospel for a while. Is it in vain? And he asked them, is it in vain? We spend so much time building everything up and then people walk away, going astray. Is it not in vain? Can this happen? It happens again and again and again. And we don't know what to do with it. Right? And this is important for us. We've had people who used to be with us in camp. Used to be very happy, active, serving in camp. Then comes a few here and there, and then they start to change. And then, before you know it, it's gone. So Paul wrote to them finally in chapter 4, and he asked, if indeed when you did not know God, you served those by nature which are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it you turn again back to those things, those weak and beggarly elements? Why? You observe days, months, seasons, years. Why? And Paul says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Why do we think we work so hard to help the young people, to ground them in their faith? Because the danger is that we can lose them. And once they're caught up, the things that they believe in, you cannot reach them again. They've made up their mind. You are wrong, I'm right. This is the danger of it all. Right? This is something that we need to look at. Is it possible? So we want to go and look at very carefully. What is this important thing for us to look at very, very much? Right? So now we turn to the first page. And we talk about an example where grace can be in vain. Well, let's take a look at all the things which are there. Let's take a look at this very, very carefully. Now, Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes. We all, those of us who are in Bethany, we know where we started from. We had a little house church. And then we built 301. Right? That was Bethany 2. And in 9 years, we rebuild it to Bethany 3. And then we go into Bethany 4. There's a possibility that we are going to one day build Bethany 5. Who knows what the Lord will do and lead us. Watch this. And the Lord said, Moses said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes. Right? Then you also have seen great trials. You've seen the signs. You've seen wonders. Now, what's the problem here? The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive. We need this heart to perceive. And if we cannot perceive, we've got nothing. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. What if there's no heart, no eyes, no ears to hear, to respond? Then we are looking at this danger. It would be in vain. This was the history of Moses with Israel for 40 years. After 40 years of labor, the danger was still there. Do we have a heart to perceive, ears to hear, eyes to see? What's the problem? How come people end up, how come the heart can be like that? How can the heart go this way? Why? What happened? Right? And so here is a person who has got everything. At the end of it all, the danger is that the person loses it all. Why? And all the work put in would be in vain. Have you ever feared that? When I was a kid, I feared this. I read a story of Judas Iscariot, and I feared very much. I said, Lord, I ask, don't let me become a Judas. I cannot betray the Lord. Is there a fear? It's inside me. The greatest fear is that you're going to end up with nothing. If I put my hand onto the plow, right? I am not going to look back. I have to keep going on. But I've seen a lot of young pastors growing up, you know, very zealous and all that. And towards the evening years of their life, they are petered out, gone. No more message. No more insight, no more depth, no more power, gone. What happened? That's my fear. I've seen pastors like that. It happens with age. It happens with time passing. It happens in so many different ways. I am frightened. I do not want to end up with that in mind. So what I share with you tonight, it's going to be something straight from the heart as well as the book of Hosea. Right? Let's turn to the book of Hosea now in chapter 4. Right? So we began by talking about why there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. 4:1. Right? And so where we go. Who are the ones who will stumble? Verse 4. Right? The people stumble. And they contend with the priest. They blame the priest. The priest blames the people. And then here comes the prophet. And the stumbler will stumble with you in the nights. Priest, prophet, people, all stumble. What happened? Now this is a danger that is there. When you stumble, what is the danger? Obviously, if you stumble, you can fall. And we all know the disaster of falling. Right? We know all the dangers that are there when it comes to falling down. You endanger yourself. You injure yourself. And one fall can hasten a person towards death. That's a very real thing. We all, there was an uncle in our church, they call him Laku, which is the auntie, uncle, all the old people know about him. And he was healthy and he was strong, right? And he was always there healthy. And one day he went to China with a family and it was on holiday. And he never expected anything to go wrong. He didn't do anything that was wrong. He just fell down an escalator. He was in hospital there for a couple of months. He came back to Singapore. And within one short year, his life was gone. Stumbling is dangerous. You go to hospital. I go to hospital for checkups and all that. And the first thing they do to me is to put a little circle into my hand. What's that for? He says, this is a fall precaution. I said, but I'm all right. Hey, you think you're all right. You don't know yourself. You're not as steady on your feet as you think. And that, unfortunately, is true. Right? There's something that we all recognize. The danger of stumbling, it can lead to everything to be in vain. People's faith in vain. Priest ministry in vain. Prophet's ministry in vain, because they stumble. If we do not perfect that, we will stumble, we will fall, and it could be fatal. There is your word, stumbling. Right? And this is important. Why stumble in the night? Because the night represents tough times. And when tough times come, the first thing that happens is that the faith will be stumbled. That's how that can work. And that danger is very real. Watch out. Unless you are very, very certain and sure of your faith, can you stumble? Today you say, I cannot. The word of the Lord warns us. The people stumble, we say, okay, the people don't know anything. What about a priest? Can a priest stumble and teach wrongly? Yes. Can a prophet prophesy wrong things? Yes. All you need is to stumble. And the whole church direction will be changed. To be a pastor is not something merely to preach the gospel over the pulpit, to teach here and there. It's far more than that. You cannot afford to stumble. Where there is a lack of knowledge, you will stumble. The devotion to find knowledge of God is an absolute must to consider. The danger of stumbling is very real. I think you know this yourself, right? Some of you come from different experiences, and you know. And you know that it can happen because you've been to churches where people stumble, where you know leaders stumble, where you know pastors have got nothing, anything significant to say anymore. We stumble. All you need is to stumble, and the church is gone. Just like that. That's why the reference to people, priests, and prophets. All the safeguards are gone. That's it. And this is something we need to look at very carefully. Let's look at first number one, stumbling. All right, now we go on further to understand what it is. Verse 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now there is your other statement. That's what we are looking at. What happened here? Right? The lack of knowledge is there. And then the danger. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest or servant to me. You have forgotten the law of your God. I will forget your children. There is the danger. It will affect our children. That's why we meticulously go over again and again the word of the Lord that is going to be taught to our children. We cannot afford to make mistakes. It's not about being nitpicky. It's just about being true and accurate in all the things that we do. The danger is to reject knowledge. Now, when we say what? What do you mean by reject knowledge? I'm not rejecting knowledge. But what's the opposite? Right? Are we really seeking knowledge? Are we actively seeking knowledge? And most people are not. It is sort of, I'll learn along the way. But many are not committed to learning. Like the warrior. You know, this is comfortable life. I want to live, enjoy my comfortable life. I don't want to do anything more than that. We have just rejected knowledge. You see the danger of it all? It's a very real thing. And the pursuit, without this pursuit, the danger is there. What is the danger? Right? What if we lose it? And our children suffer for it? There, it will be all in vain. We are not just going to give to our children a physical building. That means nothing much. We want to give them a heritage of faith that is real, that is personal, that is precious, that is powerful, so that when they grow up, they know they want to identify, this is where my parents are, my grandparents are, it is now my church, my faith, my God. Can we lose it all? Yes. When God says, I will forget your children. You have forgotten me. I will forget your children. The children will suffer because of us. Don't let it happen. We were lost far more than we have bargained for. Right? So then we look at verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change the glory into shame. What is this? This is a Singaporean danger. The more we have, the more we want. What we have considered more becomes our glory. The house we live in, our glory. The car we drive, our glory. The destination of a vacation, our glory. How much we have in the bank, our glory. How people admire us, our glory. And the Lord says, I will turn your glory to shame. Can that happen? Yes. The danger of it all is that when God gives us success and the glory gets into our head and we lose it all in shame, can that happen? Very much. That's how it will be in vain. So what's the point of all your wealth? What's the point of big cars that you drive? What's the point of it all? It's only going to be all in vain one day. All right, so this becomes a real big problem. And this is why the Lord says, what happens here? All right, now this is important for us. What will happen? Verse 8, they set their heart on their iniquity. And the Lord said, I will punish them for their ways. I will reward them for their deeds. They shall eat and not have enough. Why? They have ceased to obey the Lord. Oh, cease obeying the Lord. You know, it's a really sad thing when we think in terms of what we have or don't have. And a lot of people take pride in what they have. This is our glory. It is also a potential shame. You see the danger that is there. Can it all be in vain? Yes. The very blessings that God has given to us, we don't know how to handle it with knowledge. We don't know how to handle it with faith. We don't know how to handle it with understanding. The very blessings that God has given to us, it can turn around and harm us. This was a message of Isaiah. This is the same message of Hosea. And it's a message that we have to understand. Look at Paul's work. So much hard work in Galatia and the danger of it in vain. 18 months in Corinth, built a church in a very difficult city. They were so gifted, 1 Corinthians 1. They were blessed in so many ways. They came behind nobody. And yet it became a corrupt church. Can that happen? Answer, yes. The danger is very real. So often we think only in terms of false doctrine. It's much more than that. It's the very success that we have that we don't know how to let go of the success. And it's what drives us. It's all that we are looking for. And therein is the potential danger. Right? And so you can eat, but you don't have enough. You're just not satisfied. No matter what, you're just not satisfied. No matter where you go, you will look for that wonderful thing. It costs a bomb. People don't care. I mean, people don't mind paying $250 for a sandwich in US dollars in New York. And you ask yourself, what for? What is that all about? Because you've come so bored with everything that you're really trying to find something special in order to understand it. Understand life. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And it's really worth nothing much at the end of the day. Right? So therein is your danger. And this is where we go. Okay? Now, let's go on further in chapter 4 and look at the thing that is there. Okay? Now, this is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Okay? And in verse 14, we read the last part of it. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. That's Deuteronomy. Right? They did not have a heart to understand. They do not have eyes to see. They do not have ears to hear. Now, Hosea puts it this way. Because the people do not understand, they will be trampled. That's how it works. I think we see this in real life. And that is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. Okay? Now we go on further to look at the things that can hurt us very, very much. In verse 16, what is it? One of the things that we talk about is this thing called stubbornness. Right? Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. I don't know whether you've ever seen stubborn calves before, but I see them in India from time to time. There is a guy trying to drive a cart, and you know, they're supposed to be sacred, not to the cart driver. And I've seen him, you know, the car does not want to move faster. He moves slowly. And he tries to talk to the car, but the car doesn't care, right? So he takes a little cane and he whacks it, because the thin skin is so thick, which you all understand, you'll be eating that kind of stuff the last few days. You know, it's so tough that, you know, that doesn't help anyway. Anyway, whack again. Then one day I saw something even more drastic. He was a farmer, and he had a charcoal. You know what a charcoal is? You know, this thing that's like a big hole, and you use it. And he took it and he whacked the cow. Guess what? He doesn't care. He's so stubborn. He just walks slowly. No matter what he did, nothing worked. Scolding, sweet talking, switching, using a switch to whack the cow, using a charcoal to hit it hard. Maybe move two more steps. After that, back to normal. I mean, sometimes you ask yourself, can people be so stubborn? And you say, you look at stubborn, oh, other people are stubborn. Look at the mirror. Look at the stubborn face. Look at it yourself, and you begin to realize to your horror, you are a lot more stubborn than you think you are. Very nice that people have sweetness. It's called sweet stubbornness. You can name it anyhow you like, but the point of it all, we're not going to change. There is stubbornness. We don't care. We've already become stubborn. Teochew, they call it zhongpue. Right? Now, just give you an idea of what it is. So the person is very sensitive with a popue. Little bit, oh, painful. Right? So there are people who are like that, little bit, and they are very sensitive. There are people, no matter what you do, you pinch them, you whack them, you scold them, you do whatever. They're not listening. This is stubbornness. We all understand that. And it's there. And Israel was stubborn. Look at the number of prophets God has sent. Look at the number of priests God has sent. Look at the number of signs and wonders God has performed for the people to see. Yet, they will not change. Why? Stubbornness. Well, I can tell you all these things here about how we need to grow in our knowledge. We need to become more sensitive to the Lord. We need to change. But you tell me, have you changed yet? See, stubborn. That's what we all are. We all struggle with that reality. right? And then that becomes a real danger. So Israel is compared to a stubborn calf. When the stubbornness begin, young calf. What we eat is old cow. That's why it's so tough. Because if from young, they are stubborn meat, by the time they're old, that's what we are given. And so you have, I've been biting this for the last 15 minutes. I'm still chewing. And it becomes a really big problem. See, what we mean by stubbornness, that's our problem. And that is so real. Okay, now we go on further to the chapter 4, verse 17. And the Lord, look and say, Ephraim is joined to idols. And God says, let him alone. Do you know this word, let him alone, is a dangerous word. And I'll tell you why later on. Because God is going to let you do what you want. You want to be stubborn? Go ahead. You want to go astray? Go ahead. Let him alone. That becomes a danger. Right? Where is the danger? Here we go. The wind will come. The wind will wrap the whole nation in his wings. And they shall be ashamed. That point. Too late. They've lost everything. I used to live in Indiana. And during springtime, usually, there will always wind, always warn of tornadoes. It's very much of a tornado country. Right? And so they tell you how to take precautions, what happens. So my friend tells me, I'm not experienced. Sometimes they will see, oh, there's tornado warning. Warning, get out of your house. I say, why? He says, the wind will wrap itself around the house. Number one, it can crush the house. Are you serious? Two, it can take the house and take it far away. I used to live in it was not a nice house. You have heard of people who are so poor, they live in trailer parks. I live in a trailer park when I was studying in the U.S., right, that was the lowest of the low places, but it was the cheapest thing they could afford. Think about this. The danger was very real. Right? And something that, of course, that's you got no choice. That's all you can afford, but the danger was very real, where the wind wraps itself around the whole community. They said, well, how far can it go? Listen, you'll blow you all the way to Ohio, which is actually next state, but it will blow you to the next state. I said, that's serious. In vain. That's a very real thing. It's a very real problem. All right? So think about what it means for us to understand and get it, to read this. Okay? Now we go on further to talk about all of these things here, and we look at it, chapter 5. Let's move on to look at the things that we read about. Okay? Verse 4, because they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. In other words, they're not turning to God. They're not really returning to the Lord in any way. Why? Because the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. And they do not know the Lord. You see, after a while, when you are so caught up with wrong ideas, wrong practices, wrong teaching, wrong faith, you end up, I don't know the Lord. You can't tell them apart. What is truth? What is error? You go into the YouTube and you bring up, there's so many views about everything. And you end up confused. They do not know the Lord. Can that happen? Yes. And they do not know that they do not know the Lord. Now, I'll tell you why the dangers are there. Let's go on further to talk about these things here. All right? So, there we go. The word stumbling comes up again. Israel, Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah stumbled with them as well. Now, that is it. So, they stumble. Now, that is a real problem. See, a lot of us don't realize how dangerous it is to stumble. And we don't realize how much of a fall it can happen. And then that's it. You can fall down. And that's a danger of it all. Right? I still remember that one day I had a biopsy done years and years ago. And I thought nothing of it because I've done before. There was one time when there was just that little bit of a fall, a stumble, fell. And then to my horror, I ended up in hospital. I was bleeding internally. That's something that had happened. I didn't realize. I said, I'm all right, I'm all right. Face had become pale. You can't see. There's no physical bruising. There is no external idea. Nothing. I'm perfectly all right. Except that I was bleeding internally and I couldn't see that. The first thing the doctor did was, hey, this is my blood pressure had dropped significantly lower. And the first thing he did was order transfusion. Go. That's internal. When we stumble, we do not realize there is an internal thing. So it is not just harlotry, idolatry. It's a spirit of it all that is internal, that is dangerous. And thus Israel stumbled and fell. Thus Judah also stumbled and fell. How could they have forgotten David, who never will even breathe a word of Baal on his lips? He was absolutely against idolatry in every way, and yet there we go. Starting from his own son, Solomon, who turned to idolatry. What happened? Here is a smart person, here is a knowledgeable person, he's called the wisest of men. And he fell, he stumbled. So we often think, I'm all right, I know, I won't stumble. You just did. That's the danger. We go on further to talk about these things here, right? They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. We look at our children, right? If they are not married, we're very worried. And if they get married to people who do not know the Lord, it's okay, it's all right, as long as they're married. Really? And what happened to the children? The children become, quote, pagan children. Are you ready for this? I just keep on challenging my own young people, all these young men down there. I say, you please be very careful. This sweet young thing that smiles at you, and your heart flutters, your mind changes, you stumble, and then you have pagan children. Can it happen? Oh, they hear it from me all the time. Right? Now, this is important. And so, of course, there are always kinds of danger. They say, but Benny, not enough girls. What do you mean not enough girls? There's so many of them. Right? You're just picky. You don't want this, you don't want that. You don't want this, you don't want that. And they all know. See, they're all laughing. Why? Guilty as charged. No, I hope you want to say, they all understand this challenge, and so I keep warning them, right? So they've got to think about these things here. That is a danger. The danger is not only to themselves, they lose their faith. The danger is to the children will grow up not knowing God, they're not interested. Right? Now, we all know this, right? The one of the softest power is the most deadly thing of all, it's called the wife. Right? And all she needs to do is show displeasure. Okay, today don't go. Today we just rest out in church, from church. Today give it a break. 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, gone. We all work so hard to bring you up, then lose you to a sweet young thing. Don't you let that happen. I better tell you ahead of time. Because when that happens, it's too late already. At least you know somebody told you. Right? Well, think about this. We'll go on further. We'll go on further. Chapter 5. Okay? The princes, there we go. They are the ones who are problematic. Right? And so the princes are there. These are the leaders. Right? And so the princes are like those who remove a landmark. They don't care. I'll do anything. Landmarks were to protect property. Like Jezreel, same. Ahab had no respect for other people's property. He takes. While the Lord says, I will pour out my wrath on them like water. And they're going to suffer because of the Lord's wrath being poured out on them. Right? And so in verse 12, I will be to Ephraim like a moth. What's moth? See, they got so many, their wealth, they use their wealth to buy so many beautiful pieces of cloth and clothes and everything else. And they got so, there's so many of them, you got no time to wear them. By the time you wear them, the moth have eaten them. Right? Those who don't have enough don't have to worry. Because one is in a wash, one you are wearing. All right? So you don't have to worry about these things here. But when you have, and that's the worst thing, they open the cupboard, I got nothing to wear. Right? And all the men all recognize, yeah, Pastor, say it. I mean, we all recognize that danger that is there, and it's there. And how do we understand this? These are all dangers. All right? So Ephraim saw his sickness. Judah saw his wound. Now we know this. There is danger. All right? That's the first thing. And you realize there's a wound. You realize there's sickness. What do you do? I mean, what do we do? They went to Assyria. Right? They went to people all over the place. Did they get any help? Assyria was the very nation that absorbed Israel, conquered it. The very people they turned to for help were the very people who destroyed them. Why? Why can't we turn to God instead? Why can't we trust in God instead? There is a real danger. You see all these things here? These are all real dangers that Israel face. So what happens? Everything is in vain. It turns out, I mean, the Lord took them out of Egypt, gave them a piece of land, and they developed it, first a nation for a while. David was the second king, made it into a powerful nation. And in one short generation later, it was gone. That's it. And Judah and Israel became two nations instead of one. There, the division began. Now, what will the Lord do when we say it is in vain? Now, watch this with these words. They're very dangerous words. He says, the Lord said, I, verse 14, right? I will tear them and I will go away. That's the danger when God walks away. When God no longer decides to let them alone, I'm out. When God is out of our life, what have we got left? Nothing. Seriously, think about this thing. All right? And so the Lord said, I will return to my place. Until when? Until they acknowledge their offense. All right? And then they will seek my face. And they, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Until then, that becomes a very big problem. Right? Now I ask myself, how do I look as I read this text? And I begin to realize in so many ways, it applies to all of us individually. Right? We like that knowledge. We don't want to pursue it. We stumble. We are stubborn. We want our way. We are just not walking with the Lord's way. And the Lord said, you want to walk your way? You carry on. I'm out. What do we have left then? What have we got? If God withdraws His mercy, if God, then it will be Lo Ruhama. If we are not God's people, then we are Lo Ami. That if we carry on, it will be just Re'el. God scatters instead of God sows. Why let that happen? Seriously, why did that let happen? One of the most moving texts that I read in the New Testament of Paul's writings, where it's really in a very much a heaven-bound hope, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And these words were taken up again. And I want to read that with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote these words, and they are very, very meaningful words. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul said, okay, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Now, that is, if you hold fast to that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. That's your danger. You see, the danger is very real. It doesn't matter who preaches. Even if it is the mighty Apostle Paul who preached, and he preached the gospel, people came to believe, and they ended up with not staying steadfast to the word. They would have believed in vain. So this phrase, believe in vain, is a very real thing. Right? Now, this is something that I want to look at with you on a personal response part of it. Okay? Now, this is very important for us to understand. I really like this part of it. In verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not in vain. We've got to be sure. There is the grace of God. Yes. It is by His grace we are saved. It's by grace we stand. There is abundant grace. But do you know that there is such a thing as grace given in vain? Paul made sure. It's not going to happen to me. I am not going to end up with it being in vain, obviously. Right? And so he says, there we go. Okay? Not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so he reviews with the Corinthian church. Don't let it be in vain. Tonight we just want to ask ourselves what this really means for us. All right? So first and foremost, you must understand the perspective of danger. Right? Well, we know about the potential to succeed, but this is the potential, the perspective of possible failure. Why? Anything that is received and you don't utilize it is in vain. Right? Now, this is something that we need to think about very carefully. How do we understand this? Right? So we have all the opportunities in the world to learn, to grow. And if we don't take advantage, we don't utilize all these things here, then all those things are going to be in vain. And that is something that we need to think about very carefully. Don't let it happen. Right? Paul recognizes the perspective of being in vain was very real to him. Right? Because he saw it. He saw this in the Old Testament history of Israel. He saw this in Galatian church. He saw this also right where he is in the Corinthian church. And he says, the buck stops here. I am be sure that I'm not going that way. I cannot receive the grace of God in vain. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that He died for me, am I going to just simply let it go by? Can't, won't. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we're trying to encourage people to understand why we celebrate Easter, so that the things that we know about will not become in vain. Anything that is neglected can become in vain. Anything that is not pursued will become in vain. Anything that you don't practice, it will become in vain. And that is so real. It could be anything. It could be your health. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to lose it. Can that happen? Yes. It could be anything. If you don't use your mind, you're going to lose it. Some people can't find it. A long time ago. Come on, we all recognize the danger and we just say, oh, you know, a senior moment. Hey, you're only 20-something years old, you got senior moments. By the time you come to the senior, they say, don't insult us. Are there people who are senior and who can still be sharp? That's my prayer. Lord, I see a lot of older folks, and every time I ask myself, will that be me? Oh, Lord, stop for a while. Please don't let it happen. Think about this. Can that happen? You see, it will be all in vain. All the work put in. If we cannot pass this work to the next generation, to you, it will be in vain. You've got to be there and say, we're gonna be ready. We're going to take over. We have to be. But it's all an individual a thing. You wish you can just simply let it go just like that. Can't. One will affect another. Right? So we are living stones joined together. If there are holes here, gaps here and there, it is an ugly building. Don't let it happen. Let it not be in vain. Let the grace of God not be given in vain. It has happened to church after church after church. And you see this in the book of Revelation very, very obviously. Right? And so it could be in vain. So to the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, seven churches, one after the other, fell. Seven churches, only two passed muster. The five of them were in danger. Grave danger. Right? The one the Lord said, I will remove your lampstand. You're no longer a church. Can that happen? Yes. You see this in Europe. Church after church after the church up for sale. You see this in Australia. Hardly anybody wants to be a part of the church. We want to be sure that it doesn't happen in our churches. Because it cannot be in vain. So much time, energy, money put in. For what? In vain? It cannot happen. It must not happen. Now that's what we are looking at. So as we look at all of these things here, how does it work? Well, one of the biggest problems I think that we have to face is ourselves. And all of us come to camp for different reasons. And I'll tell you, this is one of my reasons that I want to be. I'm going to try to keep Bethany alive as long as I can. The Lord values what it means for us to be faithful to Him. Whatever it takes, I want to do it. Even if it's standing long hours, I will take it. If having to stay up, eat a little bit, and just to stay alive in order to bring the Lord's word, I will do it. It means getting up early, sleeping late at night, I will do it. Why? The danger of it all being in vain is very real. Can it happen? Yes. And when parents see their children go astray, they don't stop them. The children will go astray because you didn't stop them. Right? Can they go? And when they are wrong, we dare not to tell them they're wrong. We just keep quiet. You've just abetted them. Why can't we tell them they're wrong? Why can't we disagree with them and say, wrong, you are heading in the wrong path? Why can't we say to them, this is our church? It's so sad to see this reality where we need to stand up for the Lord. We do nothing. When we hear the drumbeat of a distant war, We choose not to hear. We don't want to be involved. Why? Because we protect our family. We love our family far more than we love God. We will choose our loved ones more than the fear of God. And so the children go astray. The children turn out poorly. There will come a time when the Lord said, let them alone. I will withdraw. I'm gone. You can't see this right now in the immediate moment. It looks all right. No problem. No problem. But you haven't been tested by time yet. You don't know what will happen in 10 years' time. You don't know whether you'll be steady 20 years from today. We must build a church that is committed to the word, to the truth, to the scriptures. We are committed to the Lord, and here we stand. We must. Otherwise, we are going to be in danger. We choose to perfect holiness. And that's what it is. And when we want to perfect holiness, we keep working at it. It's not a one-week thing. It's an everyday thing. It's a lifelong thing. 50 years later, you're still seeking the perfect holiness. It's something you can't stop. You have to keep working at it. The day you stop seeking perfect holiness, you stop chasing after that, you will start going astray. So what keeps us going? Well, we read very much in what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15. Principle one, abide in Him. Abide in His word, He tells us. Abide in Him Himself. Abide in His love. Now there was another one. It's called abiding in His joy. We start backwards. When we lose our joy of faith, we start having problems. Where is that joy of our faith anymore? You know, when we were younger, we were so excited to just be able to sing together. We just used to just stand around the piano and then just sing. Of course, those of us who don't know how to play the piano, we just sing, just happily to sing. Today, ho-hum. We need to return to the Lord. Find that joy. What Peter called joy inexpressible and full of glory. What happened to that joy? And then once that joy is lost, once that joy is gone, you know how hard it is to get it back. It's gone. It's over. The joy of faith in the Lord is in danger. Remember, it is so dangerous that all the other things will go. Why did Israel leave? Because the joy of belonging to the Lord was gone. The joy of being blessed by God, gone. The joy of being protected by God, gone. All right? What do they look for? Their glory. What do they look for? Riches. What do they look for? Power. They substitute all of these things for God. That joy was gone. Four things. One, the word. Two, the Lord Jesus. Three, His love. Four, the joy. Tonight, we want to ask ourselves, can we make this our prayer? Can we say to the Lord, restore the joy? Think about this. I would like to invite the praise singers to come. And think about this. Right? Maybe this song will help us to understand and appreciate. 712. Once I had everything, all the joy that life could bring. Each day I live, I learn to talk with You, live in You, love in You. And then something changed. It's all gone. Let this be your prayer today. Make this your prayer. Restore the joy. Right? Something's changed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of each new day. We get up, there is no joy. We think about salvation, and there is no joy. Why? The Lord could have withdrawn himself from us. Don't let that happen. Make this your prayer. Restore the joy. Think about this, okay? Once I had everything. My faith was firm, it was strong, right? I'm learning right, I fear doing things wrong. But now, love's not the way it used to be. It's gone. I used to speak your words. Through my lips, your voice was heard. Many people came my way, but then it's gone. But now, my words are cold. Joy is gone. Love is all. I try to live alone. Why? Why? Seriously, why? Tonight, make this your prayer. Restore the joy. Let's sing this together.
Thank you.
Oh, Father, we come to you. And we very much recognize how much we have stumbled along the way. We stumble because of all the things that we have been blessed by you. Not because of anything, but because of our stubborn ways, our sinful ways, and we are led astray. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to be restored to you. Give us back this joy of our salvation, that our words may not become cold and our love for you becomes old. We ask you to forgive and cleanse. And Lord, help us to return to you. Help us to recognize that all the work put in can end up being in vain. Bring us to yourself tonight, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may go to your groups after this.